I want to begin our lesson this morning by talking to you about the word culture and its definition. When you go to the dictionary, here's how culture is defined: the total range of ideas and activities of a group of people with shared traditions. Now, there's more to the definition than just that. You see, not only does this group have the same ideas, the same activities, the same traditions, but notice this. These activities and these ideas are transmitted and they are reinforced by the group. Now, worldwide, there are many, many cultures. Go down south of the United States, there's the Mexican culture. Go north of the United States and there is the Canadian culture. You can go across the Pacific and you can enter into China and you have the China culture. You can go across the Atlantic Ocean and you can find that there is the African culture that is there. There are numerous cultures that exist throughout the world. And my friends, the United States of America has a culture. Now, what's interesting about the United States and its culture is that it has a tendency to change more than any other nation on the entirety of the planet. And there's many reasons for that. One of the reasons is because we have an underlying concept of freedom, don't we? Freedom of choice, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to act, freedom to do the things that you and I desire to do. And because of that freedom, our culture often has a tendency to change. Another reason our culture changes is because we have an extremely diverse group of individuals who make up our population, and that group is constantly changing, isn't it? It's changing even as we speak. Another reason our culture changes is because there is a host, in fact, a magnitude of ideas that influence our nature. And ideas that used to be popular are no longer popular, and ideas that are popular today may not be popular 10 or 15 years from now. Those ideas are constantly changing. And then lastly, our culture changes because we constantly have changes in leadership, don't we? The president may be in office for 4 to 8 years. The Congress may be in their office for 2 years. The senators, 6 years. And then all of a sudden, everything can change, and immediately there is a change in culture oftentimes. But what I want us to realize is this. In every culture, the United States included, there is one common element that permeates that culture, and very simply, it is the evil one, Satan himself. You and I, as children of God, have been called out of this culture. And thankfully so, because you see, this culture is a culture that has Satan as the god of this world. The Apostle Paul says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, verse 2. If this world belongs to anyone, Satan would very quickly rise and say, "It is my world. I own it, I dominate it, I rule it." But again, we've come out of that culture, haven't we? You see, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, who hath been called out of the darkness of this world into the light and into the praise of God's dear Son, who in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." There's culture over here, and there are Christians over here, and we are diverse one from another. My friends, Christians are at odds with culture. And for the next few moments, and also for the entirety of our lesson next week, we're going to be talking about the subject, our clash with culture. Now, the reason I like to do a two-part lesson when visitors are here is to encourage them to come back next week. Okay? Now, if you can't do that, the lesson will eventually be posted on our website, or you could get Glenn to run you a copy of that and we can get you a copy of next week's lesson. But it is a two-part study. I want us to begin by noticing that there is a clash between evolution and creation in our culture. My friend, culture begins with origins, does it not? Everything, in fact, begins with origins. Where in the world did we come from? Now, culture promotes evolution. Yesterday, Kathleen and I went down to the Prime Osborne Center, and they are having what is known as Jurassic Quest down there. She and I entered in those doors and we stepped into a world that had huge dinosaurs in that building. Not live ones, you're okay. The beautiful replicas of those animals. And you would go and you would look and they had little displays and they had signs that talked about what that animal was all about. And guess what? Every one of them were millions and millions and millions of years old. And every one of them lived way before man ever got here. And what's really interesting is that there were hundreds and hundreds of little children there with their parents. Children who are being influenced by Jurassic Quest. Children who are being taught that our world is billions of years old. And that all of us have gotten here to the point where we are through a process known as evolution. And Christians rise up and they say, oh no, that's not the way we got here. We are products of an almighty God. In fact, it is God who has created all things. And my friends, culture laughs at us, don't they? Culture thinks that the things that you and I believe are ignorant, that they are out of touch, that there is absolutely no way they could be true. You mean to tell me you believe in an eternal God who created all things? Absolutely we do. You mean to tell me you think this world was created in six literal 24-hour days? Who in their right minds believe that stuff? You want me to believe that everything that exists today was brought into existence by God just speaking the word? How about this one? Man created out of the dust of the ground, and woman out of a rib of man. Now, I really don't know the difference between that and evolving from an ape, do you? But yet, for some reason, they just can't get a grasp on that one. Vic, do you mean to tell me you think this world is only about 6,000 years old? That's all? Folks, we clash with culture when it comes to origins, don't we? You see, you and I are going to have to be individuals who know our origins, who can prove our origins, and who will stand for our origins. And our origins is creation. And we've got to hold to that. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Moses, standing before the children of Israel, said in 6 days, God created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Exodus 20, verse 11. The psalmist writes very plainly that God created all things by the word of God, that all things were created by the word of God and the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Folks, everything has been created by an almighty God. We are not products of evolution. And as long as you and I live in this culture, you and I will clash with the belief of evolution. So there's one of the clashes. How about this one? Man's wisdom versus the wisdom of the Almighty God. It doesn't matter where we live, there has to be an authority on the earth, doesn't there? You see, there has to be some way in which men are governed. Now, you and I believe that there is a supreme governor, do we not? You and I believe that God rules the earth, and He does that through the pages of His holy and divine book called the Bible. Culture says, oh no, there is no God. We are products of evolution, and we, man, as the highest in the order of creation, or in the order of evolution, are the authority. You don't think people believe that, do you? The Humanist Manifesto, number 2, makes this statement. Humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Folks, that manifesto was signed by tens of individuals, especially in the educational departments of our nation. No deity will save us. We have to save ourselves. Man's in authority. Man's in charge. Man is the ruler of his life. If we're going to become anything, then we must do it. There is no God, they say. And again, culture boldly stands in opposition to who we are and what we believe about divine authority. And again, they laugh at the things that you and I believe in. And they tell us, you think the Bible is inspired? There's absolutely no way the Bible is an inspired book of God. The Bible is nothing more than the product of men. Some 40 men sat down and wrote that book. And when you go through that book, if you'll be honest with it, what you'll find are myths and errors and contradictions all the way through it. That book is old. That book is outdated. And that book is not relevant to mankind anymore. This little book that you hold up, Vic, is a joke as far as culture is concerned. And again, my friends, you and I have to oppose culture, don't we? See, as long as you and I are Christians, as long as you and I are steadfast, as long as you and I are upholding the Almighty God, then you and I will declare to the world there is a divine authority that exists and He rules through the pages of His divine will. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Peter makes an interesting statement in 2 Peter 1, verse 9. For we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereto ye do well to take heed, as a light that shineth out of a dark place. Folks, the Word of God is shining. The Word of God is declaring the will of the Almighty God in a dark world. And you and I, notice what Peter says, would do well to take heed to that. And we do as God's children. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are pure. The psalmist says, and the fear of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. Psalm 19, 7 through 9. Folks, you and I stand upon an authority higher than ourselves, don't we? If you and I are honestly going to be ruled by man's authority, my question is this: which man? I'll tell you what, I'll take that job. How about that? I'll just tell you how it's going to be. You want little Vic doing that? We got to be kidding, don't we? Folks, I want no man who is the ultimate authority over my life. And I'm glad that there is a God who oversees and who is wiser than I, who dictates how I'm supposed to live in this world, regardless of what culture says. Thirdly, secularism versus Christianity. Watch this next statement, folks. Culture wants no God. We need to understand that. Our culture would be tickled to death if they could just get rid of God and man's belief in God, but they have a problem, don't they? And here's the problem. Culture has to deal with the fact that Christianity is here. We're here. So we have this clash now between secularism, no God in the marketplace, or Christianity, who is here in the marketplace operating. So what is secularism to do? Well, culture seeks to minimize the impact of Christianity to the utmost of its ability, doesn't it? And we see the war raging every day, especially now that we have a 24/7 news cycle, folks. One thing that culture wants to do is take God out of as many things as they possibly can. And they've been very successful in government and in schools. Very successful. No prayer, no Bible reading, no mention of Jesus Christ. Trying to rid God's name out of all of our documents, off all of our currency. You see what they're trying to do? Folks, this is culture. Culture says, we don't want God. Get rid of God. And the battle is being raged every day in the United States of America. But you see, we're here. And the only other alternative they have is this. If they can't rid us of God, what they want to do is they want to try to destroy all of God's institutions. And they've done a pretty good job of it, haven't they? Is marriage a divine institution? Absolutely. Genesis chapter 2. God created woman, brought her unto the man. That's God's doings, folks. And yet our culture wants to destroy marriage, doesn't it? We don't talk about it as much as we used to, but divorce and remarriage runs rampant in our society. It's not just one divorce anymore. Now it's two divorces, three divorces, four divorces that individuals find themselves in. You see, it's a destruction of God's plan for marriage. One man with one woman for life. Oh no, just divorce and remarriage at will. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Oh no, culture says. It can be between two men, two women. We can have same-sex marriage. It is a wonderful thing. They love one another. And then we have men and women who don't want to enter into the marriage relationship. So let's just live with one another. Cohabitate instead of marriage. Folks, all of these things are Satan's means of doing everything he can do to destroy one of God's institutions. Has he had an impact on the church? That's another one of his institutions, is it not? Absolutely. He's had a tremendous impact upon the church. There are many religious groups today who do not even believe that this book is the inspired will of God. You can go to some places today in a church service and you will never hear this book mentioned. Never. And the ministers have embraced that concept. What used to be wrong years ago is no longer wrong. Now it is right. And we have individuals advocating for homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism, even in pulpits throughout our world. You don't think that culture is impacting those preachers, ministers? And see, we've also begun to turn inward, haven't we, as churches? We're so concerned about ourselves. We've got to have all of these programs that address every little need, even down to crocheting in the church. And if you don't, then you are not fulfilling your obligation to the church. We hear of a prosperity gospel, do we not? Just sow your seed faith. Give me $20, $30, $40, $50, $100, and guess what? You will be a rich man before long. You see, Satan is trying to destroy the institution of the church. If I can get them to think about themselves, then guess what? They won't think about the world. And they won't have an impact on the world. And that's exactly what they want us to do. Turn inward instead of looking outward, and they don't have to worry about us nearly as much. Folks, here's something that I wish I could get across to every human being. And it's an important statement. God created everything in this world. Underline that little word, everything. God created everything in this world, and guess what? God wants to permeate everything in this world. Everything. You see, God created the home, and He's legislated with regard to the home, has He not? In Ephesians 5:22 through Ephesians 6, verse 4. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul stood before kings, did he not? Before kings and reasoned of them, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Acts 24, verse 25. We find Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin court of the Jews. The Supreme Court of the Jews, and in defiance of their law. Do not speak, do not teach anymore in the name of Jesus. We ought to obey God more than man. Acts 5, verse 29. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Acts 14, verse 34. It was Jesus who said that the commands of men condemn, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Folks, we must have authority for everything we do in religion. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says. And notice the Great Commission. The Great Commission says what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Question, if every creature were to have the gospel preached to them, would it change the world? You see, that's what the gospel's designed to do. To radically alter this world. To radically change the hearts and minds of men, the behaviors and actions of mankind. And if all the world heard the gospel, our world would be radically changed. You think secularism wants that? No. They want you to hush and be quiet and don't talk about God. My friends, as long as you and I live in the world, we're going to clash with culture. As far as our Christianity is concerned. How about this next one? Power versus servanthood. One of the prevailing desires of culture is to have as much power as possible over other human beings. Isn't that true? And yet, that clashes with Christianity because Christianity is not about power. Christianity is about what? Servitude, isn't it? It's about you and I entering into servanthood toward other individuals. What's interesting to me is how culture's drive for power can be found in almost every area of our lives. It's in the government, isn't it? That's what's nauseating about government, isn't it? It's just always a fight for power. Who can rule over who? It's in our school system. What's interesting to me is it's even in our little communities. Kathleen and I live in a little HOA area over there. You go to those little meetings and guess what? The people who are the leaders are pompous and they're swelled up with their little power. I got control over 110 homes in here. Wow. I can tell them how high their grass can be and what color they can paint their houses and whether they can put a storage unit in the backyard. Aren't you wonderful? And folks, they fight for those positions. Did you know that? And they don't readily give those positions up. You see, they desire, they long, they yearn for power. It's in the media, is it not? And it doesn't matter what media outlet that we're talking about. It's nothing but a grab for power. Sadly, it's in the daily life of many individuals, especially in many of our inner cities, isn't it? Folks, our inner cities are not safe anymore. The drug culture, the gang cultures that are there, it's nothing more than a grab for power, isn't it? And they don't care who they kill or how many they have to kill. As long as they stay the ones who are the rulers of the streets. There's power struggles within churches, even within the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know that next picture you may not understand, but folks, there are subcultures in our society. And those subcultures are itching for power, and they desire power, and they will do everything they possibly can to gain as much power for their lives as they possibly can get. And yet, the Bible never promotes power, but servanthood. Two disciples came to Jesus on one occasion, and they asked Jesus to set me on your right hand and the other on the left hand. Now they did that in private, but what's interesting is that the other disciples heard them and found out what they were talking about, and guess what? They were filled with rage. You want power over me? I want the power. I want the right hand. You see, this power struggle began. And Jesus brings them all together. And he tells them, yep, power is exactly what the Gentile world wants. And then he says this, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. We're all familiar with Jesus' example, are we not? In John the 13th chapter. A man who takes off his robe, gets on his knees with a basin of water and a towel and washes the old dirty feet of his disciples. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For if you know these things, listen to what Jesus says, happy are ye if you do them. John 13, 14 through 17. I find it interesting that when Peter was giving the list of the qualifications for elders in the church, a position of power, a position of rulership, a position of overseeing the flock. But he makes a statement that's very interesting. And it's this, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. Even elders have to understand, it's not about you being in power. It's not about you controlling things. You're not a lord over God's heritage. You stand up there and you be a servant and you be an example to the church and lead through that example of servanthood. You see, the Bible contrasts servanthood with power. And sadly, there are many individuals who feel that if you choose the road of servanthood, that you are removing power from your life. And my friends, you could not be further from the truth. If you don't believe that, you go home tonight and you read Acts chapter 27 and 28. Paul's on his voyage to Rome. The ship is in a storm at sea. Paul is nothing more than a captive on that ship. But you read those two chapters and you tell me who had the authority on that boat. There was a Roman centurion on that boat as well. But you tell me who had the power. Folks, Christianity will always clash with culture because Satan has his hands on culture. And while we live in culture, guess what? We're going to experience the hate, the rejection, the persecution, and maybe even death because we want to live for God and we're going to live Christian lives. Here's some questions for you. Did the Jews oppose Christianity? Just read the early chapters of Acts. Did Rome oppose Christianity? Oh yes, just study a little bit of church history. Folks, do evil atheistic dictators in our world oppose Christianity? How about this? Do Muslim-ruled nations oppose Christianity? Yeah. You want to know why? Folks, the reason is because Christianity opposes their cultures. That's why. A Christianity stands in opposition to the cultures of this world. Christianity is its own culture. Did you know that? A culture created by God in order to stand against the evils and the wickedness of the world. I find it interesting that Jesus told His disciples, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as what? Lambs among wolves." Isn't that something? Jesus had separated these men into His culture, had He not? Now He's about to send them out on what is known as the limited commission, just to the Jews. And He says, "I am sending you out as lambs among wolves." A contrast of cultures, folks. If you and I are going to stand against our evil, wicked, Satan-ruled culture, it's going to take faith. It's going to take conviction. It's going to take courage. It's going to take zeal on our part. Maybe we need to do a little bit more preaching about zeal because sometimes we lack that as members of the body of Christ. Folks, it's going to take us going out with the sword of the Spirit and with hope. Greater is He that is in us than is what? In the world. Do we believe that? That's hope. We can beat the world. We can overcome the world. We can destroy the wicked one. Why? Because we have a force greater for us than they do for them. My friends, we end with 1 Timothy 6:12, wherein Paul says this, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." Dear Christian, I ask you, are you engaged in the battle? I mean that seriously. You're a soldier in the Lord's army. And the culture of Christianity clashes with the culture of this world. Are you dependable? Are you serving? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Maybe you need to repent and join the warfare again. Maybe you're a person who is presently still living out there in culture. Did you hear how Peter described the people of God? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. I don't know about you. That sounds a whole lot better than being a person of the world, doesn't it? We want you to become a Christian today. And the steps are simple. They're the same thing you had that the people had to do 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. The message hasn't changed. It's exactly the same. If you believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess His name, be immersed for the remission of sins, and you'll arise a new creature in Christ, added to the body of Christ, watch this, added to a new culture, separate and apart.